All right.
Good morning.
Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 13. If you would, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We'll plan here to go ahead and read the chapter. And it's not very long, but then we'll pray and get into it this morning here. So let's see, I guess, Tim, if you want to start there in verse one, we'll just go around as the normal pattern is. Until we get to the end of the chapter. All right, Revelation 13. Go ahead.
Saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy.
And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and reigned over him.
And I saw one of his heads. And
they
were wounded to death, and his deadly
wounds
healed, and all the world
wondered at the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to win the world with him?
And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue forth and to words.
And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, blasphemed his name.
And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations.
And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world.
If any man have ear, let him hear.
He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killed with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Here it is the patience and the faith of the saints.
And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon.
And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed.
Doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men.
And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live.
And he had power to give life up the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause them to many wonders, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed.
And he called with all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads.
And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name.
Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
All right, let's go ahead and pray. Excuse me. Father, this morning as we come to you in prayer and as we begin our Sunday school hour here this morning, I pray that you would just help us. I pray that you would just help all the kids, teachers, everyone this morning, and help us now to be able to consider your word, focus on it, concentrate on it, and Lord, please give wisdom and direction this morning as we look into the book of Revelation, and we just pray that you'd help us to love you as we should. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray, amen. All right. I'm going to say a few introductory things, I think, about chapter 13. Then we're going to kind of pause and change gears just a little bit. I'll explain that in a minute. But in chapter 13, it's continuing the kind of like the same thought as what has gone on in chapter 12. Remember chapter 12, it began with saying these are wonders, all right, or signs. Remember that. So this is some kind of symbolism, significant thing here that John sees these images, but of course they represent something or some things else. Or something specific that has a role, a part here in the things going on in the tribulation. Keep in mind that the Bible men, centuries after the Bible was completed, added chapter and verse divisions. Okay, and obviously that's a good thing. How would you know if we wanted to read beginning at that verse, Revelation 13:1 today, you know, it'd say, well, turn to the book of Revelation. You have to go to this page and count down this many lines. And, you know, I mean, obviously chapter and verse divisions are helpful, okay? But sometimes they, I think in our minds, we think, well, that means it's starting a whole new thing. Not necessarily, okay? So this is continuing on. Remember, in chapters 12, we saw five characters that John saw. We see the last two, because there's seven total here in chapter 13. Two different beasts here that John sees that are involved in the things going on here in the tribulation time. All right, and so what we're going to do this morning, I've really struggled with this all morning on back and forth on this. And I think what we're going to do is we're going to pause, and instead of looking at the details of chapter 13 right now, we're going to just stop and review a little bit. And I put some, and I couldn't put this into, I was trying to figure out how to do a slide thing. And so anyway, I just got too frustrated with that, gave up. But anyway, so this is actually something that I put together that I hope is helpful. It may or may not be, I don't know, but hopefully a little more of a visual thing of all these characters and events and so on going on here in Revelation. AJ, I'm going to set these right here. If somebody else comes in, maybe just point those out to them or something. Thank you. So hopefully this helps. We'll just kind of pause, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll pick up and look at the details of chapter 13, which again is continuing with these parenthetical sections here in the book of Revelation. So the flow is not advancing, or the chronology is not advancing. It's just giving us details, going back and inserting details of things. So that's why I thought trying to do it this way may help, okay? But when you think about the things in the book of Revelation, all right, during the tribulation time, which will happen here on the earth sometime after the rapture of the New Testament saints, all right? And so when you think about the big things, big events that we can see throughout the book of Revelation, all right, you can see reference to the New Testament church age in which we live right now. Remember, chapters 2 and 3 are focused on that, okay? And then after chapter 3, there's no mention of the churches. They're gone, all right? And there is a picture, okay, you could say, of the rapture happening there in verse 1 of chapter 4, where John is called up to heaven, and then from there on, he's being showed the future things, remember? But he's, for the most part, being shown the things that are happening on earth from the vantage point of heaven, looking down on it, all right? Now, there are some exceptions to that interwoven throughout that, all right? And then, really, then, in the tribulation time, as far as the book of Revelation, the details of the tribulation time, that seven-year period here on the earth, the details of that are given in chapters 6 through 18, in the book of Revelation. And then in chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, we see the second coming of Christ back to this earth, which, of course, concludes the tribulation time with his battle with the Antichrist and all those that are mounting forces, if you want to say, to oppose him. And obviously, with all of these things, There are many scriptures throughout the Bible that reference these and point to these, okay? But you see the second coming. And then following that, chapter 20 in the book of Revelation basically talks about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ here on the earth, right? And then you could say chapters 21, 22 deal with eternity, all right? Really, after the millennium, there's, you know, a few events and so on, and basically then there's a new heaven, new earth, and eternity begins, okay? So that's a big overview there, but then let's take maybe one step deeper, if you want to say, into that, all right? For what happens after the rapture, all right? New Testament church age saints are in heaven, right? And there are things that are going to happen in heaven. We see some of those, of course, in the book of Revelation. And there's several ways you could look at that, all right? You have, in the New Testament, there is also a phrase that's used six times, actually, the day of Christ, right? There's a prominent phrase that's used many times in the Bible, most of them in the Old Testament, but it's also used in the New Testament called the day of the Lord. All right, the day of the Lord is a time of judgment, basically, time when the Lord intervenes in this world and the world's affairs in a very dramatic and specific way. All right, but the day of Christ is different. The day of Christ refers to, there's again six passages that have that phrase, and if you look at them, I believe they're all pointing to the time when the New Testament saints are in heaven with the Lord, and basically, I would say, having experienced the Bema judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, a time of reward or loss of reward and so on, and the day of Christ is that time when we are with Him in heaven. All right, seems to be the focus. So you could say in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5 express some of the things concerning the day of Christ. Shows the 24 elders, which I believe are the representatives, at least, of the New Testament church age saints there around the throne. They're worshiping God and so on. And you have that going on, but then you have various worship scenes, as we said, and then really the next main thing that you see concerning that would concern the New Testament church age saints in heaven is in chapter 19 at the very beginning of the chapter where it talks about the marriage of the Lamb, all right? And then the reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb and so on. And then you see the second coming of Christ happening and the Lord's saints return with Him to rule and reign on this earth and so on, all right? So that's looking at the things in the book of Revelation kind of from that perspective. All right, now let's kind of focus in a little bit narrower even here and talk about the tribulation period here on the earth, which is, again, covered in Revelation chapters 6 through 18. Now, you remember several things about that. The tribulation, we can say, is a seven-year period of time based on several scriptures. One of the more important ones of that is Daniel chapter 9. We took some time and looked at some other scriptures, some in Daniel, some in the Gospels, and so on, that point to some of those things. We don't have time to, you know, rehash all of those, of course, but you see reference anyway in Daniel chapter 9 specifically to a seven-year covenant that is made between he's not called the Antichrist in that chapter, but between the Antichrist or at least his government, his empire, so on, with the nation of Israel, and there are probably others that are involved in that, and that very likely has to do with, among other things, of course, a so-called peace accord, but also with the building of a temple in Jerusalem. And we know from the book of Revelation, chapter 11 specifically, and others then, that there will be a temple during the tribulation time here on the earth, all right? Now, it's not like a temple that God has built and acknowledged, okay? That will be the case in the millennium, but not during the tribulation. It will be a man-made temple. And obviously, there's a segment anyway in the nation of Israel right now that is very anxious for that to happen. The Orthodox Jews are very, very anxious for that to happen. But we also see that in a number of scriptures that there is a big change that happens in the tribulation, and generally divided into half. All right, you have the first half of the tribulation, and then the second half of the tribulation, which is still the tribulation, but it's really like greatly intensified. Big changes happen at that halfway point. So thinking of that in that way, when you think of the first half of the tribulation time, all right, so the first half of 7 years, 3.5 years, and remember we see several time references in a number of chapters in the book of Revelation, and basically they're all having to do with the second half, but we see the term time, times, and a half a time, all right, so a year, 2 years, and a half a year, so 3.5 years. We see 40 and 2 months, so 42 months, which is 3.5 years. We see 1,260 days, 3.5 years, okay, and they all really focus on the second half of the tribulation time and things that are going on there. But the tribulation time, you know, begins, if you want to say, with a promise of peace, right? Remember the six in Revelation chapter 6, the six seal judgments, all right? Remember the flow of the tribulation as it's laid out in the book of Revelation follows the series of judgments. There's three series of judgments, but the seal judgments are the first are the first judgments. Remember in chapter 5, the Lamb, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the scene in heaven there, he takes the scroll, right, from the right hand of him that's on the throne. And because he's the only one found worthy to be able to do that. And so in other words, worthy and able to do that. And as he begins to open the scroll, which involves unsealing seven seals on that scroll, those are judgments then that are unleashed on this earth. The first six judgments, in comparison with other things that are to follow, are relatively mild. I mean, in a way, you could see, and we talked about this when we were going through chapter 6, you could say that in a lot of ways, the things that are happening are things that are kind of brought on by man or man has to do with, okay, because there's a one world government spoken of there. Remember the rider on the white horse who has, as a bow, he's going forth conquering and to conquer, but the establishing of a one world government there, which will be the revival of the Roman Empire, according to Daniel chapter 2 and others. But it'll be different. Okay, it's going to be an amalgamation of a lot of things. It's not going to be just the Roman Empire like it once was thousands of years ago. It's going to be an amalgamation of a lot of things, a mixed kind of thing. And of course, the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and also during that first half of the tribulation time, remember the first pause that we had was in chapter 7, which then goes back and inserts a group of special Jewish evangelists into the scene, right, and who are preaching the gospel. And then at the end of chapter 7, we see that as a result of their ministry, an innumerable host of people are saved here on the earth during the tribulation time as a result of the ministry of that 144,000 Jewish evangelists, right? And so, I mean, you think about this, there's a number of pictures of this throughout the book of Revelation, that although this is a time of judgment and God's wrath, there's always a window of mercy involved in this. And God somehow, we're not even told how their ministry begins, how they come about, other than the fact we're shown that they are supernaturally sealed on their foreheads and they're protected from the Antichrist in the world and so on, so that they can preach the gospel. And innumerable people get saved as a result of their ministry. That's good news, you know. In spite of all the terrible things happening during that period of time, there's this gospel preaching and wonderful results of that as well. Now, the other thing about that is, and when you jump to the fifth seal, the fifth judgment, you see that, you know, it's mass martyrdom. In other words, those people that get saved, they get saved, praise the Lord, but they pay with their lives. They will be martyred. And, you know, that's again, it kind of is a bad thing in a way, but not really, because they're in heaven with the Lord. So you have these things going on during the first half of the tribulation time. And then the second half of the tribulation, we would say, I think, coincides with a number of events, okay? And I tried to give an overview of that in that big block there in that kind of table with that. And so we'll kind of go over these and cover these somewhat quickly, but hopefully, again, this helps draw from these variety of chapters that are inserting things and kind of puts them in hopefully more of a clear picture, mindset here. But the second half of the tribulation, things are different. Remember, at the end of chapter 6, people, as a result of the earthquakes and the things happening with the stars and the atmosphere and so on, that people are hiding from God. Impossible to do, but they're trying to, you know, they're calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. And remember, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And then it says, the last statement made there is, for, or this is why, because the great day of His wrath is come. And in numerous places in the Old Testament, there's references to the tribulation time, and then there's references to what we would call the great tribulation time, which is, again, that second half of the tribulation, the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, several things that, if you want to say, initiate this change that happens, okay? And again, when you just read through Revelation, it can be confusing and hard to put them all together because it's spread out over a lot of chapters, okay? So that's the purpose, again, of trying to do it this way. So the change is, okay, this begins with the seventh judgment, the seventh seal judgment, which is what? You remember? The seventh seal, when the Lord opens that seal, seven angels, okay, are seen standing before the throne of God with trumpets. And then, so the seventh seal opens or initiates the second series of judgments, which are called the trumpet judgments, again, because they're signified by these angels blowing trumpets, which then you see the judgment initiating after that. So the trumpet judgments, I believe, begin the second half of the tribulation time. Also, a big thing that's involved in that from Daniel's prophecy back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, is the covenant, that seven-year covenant that was made, which is basically the beginning of the tribulation time. That covenant is broken by the Antichrist and because of different things that he does here, all right? And again, so that initiates a big change in things that are going on. If you think about that, that's the way it is, all right? I mean, or that makes sense, all right? And involved in his breaking of that covenant is, I mean, he desecrates the temple, that temple that was built that was supposed to be a Jewish temple, you know, worshiping God, going back to their Old Testament ways and so on. He desecrates the temple by several things. One is, apparently, you read it in Revelation chapter 13, but there will be an image of him. So in other words, an idol of him that will be set up in the temple, which of course, from the Old Testament perspective, that is desecration, right? That defiles the temple, all right? It's like back in 300-something B.C., or what year was it anyway, when Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered a pig in the temple, all right, and desecrated it. And then eventually, of course, the Maccabean revolt, and they took the temple back, purified it, and so on, which is why the Jews celebrate Hanukkah today, all right? But which involved in that. But the temple's desecrated, the covenant's broken, and this is also a reference to what Daniel calls the abomination which maketh desolate. Jesus referred to it in the Olivet Discourse as the abomination of desolations, right? In other words, this idol being set up in the temple of the Antichrist, as well as he will demand worship. In other words, he's going to cease the sacrifices of the Jews. They're not allowed to worship in the temple as they had been for the last 3.5 years. He stops that, and he basically demands all worship. Can somebody turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Andy, you got that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and read, I think, verses 3 and 4 is what I'm looking for there.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Okay, you see those statements there? He's going to, this man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, I mean, there's a number of names. He is the first beast that we see in Revelation chapter 13, right? He's going to basically defile the temple with his image being set up there. He's going to demand worship. He declares, as that passage says, he's basically going to declare that he is God and he is the only God that anybody can worship. And you also read it in chapter 13 that he will force men to take his mark. All right, everybody's heard of the mark of the beast and so on. So people are going to be forced to receive this mark, and there's a lot of debate and talk about exactly what that is, but it's going to be something. Some people think it's a tattoo. Some people think it's an electronic implant. I mean, and I don't know exactly, okay, but it is going to be something that will be on or in people's foreheads or on their right hand, it says, all right? And obviously, you know, people, you can see videos on YouTube. There's already stuff about implants where you can go purchase, you know, use like a debit card, your, you know, this chip and stuff like that. I don't know how all that's going to happen, the specifics of it, but the bottom line is it will be required. All right, is going to be required for survival, if you want to say, because the Bible basically says, well, chapter 13 says that no man's going to buy or sell. You're not going to have the ability to purchase things, to sell that you're, in other words, your economic survival is going to be based on that so-called, on that religious obligation to the beast. And so, I mean, this is, now I say you, I'm just talking generically. If you're saved and you're this morning, you're not going to be here and during that, okay? So it doesn't affect you personally, but you understand why, how I'm using the word, all right? So this is second half of the tribulation. All this happens the middle of the tribulation, and then everything that we're just talking about mentioning obviously has lasting effect for 3.5 years. There's a lot of things that happened because of this, okay? Also involved with that, now, the seventh seal we mentioned, all right, begins the seven trumpet judgments, and basically those last the second half of the tribulation. The last series of judgments, I believe, happened very quickly at the end of the tribulation. We'll talk more about that momentarily here. But so you have this covenant's broken, the temple's desecrated, this abomination of desolation takes place. Another thing that is seen during the middle part of the tribulation, we didn't read it yet, but in chapter 14 you can see, remember we mentioned those 144,000 witnesses? In chapter 14 they are seen on Mount Zion with the Lamb. Now that's, I believe, and then it specifies that they're at the throne of God. So this is talking about they're in heaven at this point. So the ministry of the 144,000 is over, and they probably are killed, martyred, and they are then taken to heaven. Remember, they were specially preserved for their ministry, for their time of ministry. But apparently their time of ministry is done. So that, you could say, in that sense, their window, you know, God's window of mercy in the gospel preaching that's going to take place in the tribulation time, basically is kind of ends at the first half of the tribulation. All right? So in place of them, it would seem, as some kind of spokesman for God here on this earth, we saw in chapter 11, two special witnesses. All right? Now, again, they're not named in the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of speculation and so on. It's very possible that they are, I do believe from the descriptions and so on, that it's two individual men. Now, they are given special powers by God, okay? But could be Moses and Elijah. Very likely that's the case, but no one knows 100% for sure except for God. All right, there is a strong case for Elijah because of Malachi chapter 4. But Moses and Elijah. And these two witnesses, basically, they seem to be just outside that temple that's now been taken over by the Antichrist. And they're there prophesying and preaching. And basically, the idea is they're probably warning people about, you know, the beast, the mark of the beast, and so on. And it says that he's is trying to kill them, but he can't hurt them. And anybody that tries to attack them are killed by these men. I mean, again, this almost sounds like some kind of movie stuff, and probably some of the things in the book of Revelation are inspiration for some of the movies that are made, all right, and probably twisted around and all that, of course. But this is some serious stuff. These men are able to speak fire. They're able to call down fire from heaven. They're able to turn water to blood. I mean, again, this is amazing stuff, but this is serious stuff, all right? And these two men are here warning people, and really they're sending plagues on various people as well. I mean, so these two here are really here to be a, if you want to say, a witness for God to oppose what's going on with the Antichrist and so on. All right, and then as well, all at this time, during this halfway point of the tribulation, we saw in chapter 12, remember the battle between Michael and the angels of heaven and Satan, the dragon there, and his forces, and it seems at this point, halfway in the tribulation time, Satan and his forces are now restricted to the earth, or at least immediately, the atmosphere immediately around the earth. They don't have the freedom that they have presently, all right, that they're allowed by God presently to go about. They're restricted to here, which again, when you think about that, that's going to have some drastic effects on what's going on here on the earth with everything, because they're, you know, Satan's angry. And as Revelation 12 stated, he knows his time is short. He's angry, and he's just trying to destroy things. All right? And so also involved in that, and as a result of that partly, Satan, the Antichrist, and so on, and they are now initiating a great persecution against Israel and the Israelites that are alive at that time. And there will be probably Israelites that succumb to the Antichrist and follow him and so on. In fact, certainly there will. But there will be a remnant that do not. Now, when I say remnant, I can't give you an actual number there. The Bible doesn't say. But there will be a remnant of Jews that survive the tribulation time, do not take the mark of the beast. And remember in chapter 12, it talked about the woman, which is Israel, and her giving birth to the man-child, which is Christ. And because of that, Satan's mad and all of this. But then it says he persecutes the remnant of her seed. She goes into hiding in the wilderness. So there's going to be a believing remnant of Jews that survive the things in the tribulation time. And they basically survived by hiding, living underground. Now, when I say that, I don't necessarily mean in a hole in the ground, but living clandestine, you know, secretively. So to be, and there's going to be ways in which God supernaturally helps and provides for them. So they do survive. And at the end of the tribulation time, they will see Christ. They're going to welcome him as their Messiah with a repentant heart for all that they've done before, and they will be saved. All right? So you have this persecution of Israel and the remnant hiding there. All right? Now, also involved in that, and we've sort of touched on this with already, but you also see the full revealing of the Antichrist, okay, which involves that abomination of desolations and so on that we've already spoken of. But you'll see in chapter 13 several things about him. He speaks great blasphemies, okay, declares himself to be God and demands all worship him. His image is set up in the temple. And then the second beast that we see in chapter 13, which is commonly called his false prophet, okay, who his job, you can see, is basically to point people to the Antichrist, the first beast. He's enabled by Satan to do miracles and so on to, again, to point people to him. But he directs people to worship him. And then he is involved in, again, just executing the will of the first beast, the Antichrist. But folk then must take his mark to be able to buy and sell. We've already kind of mentioned that. And basically the idea is he is now Satan, his Antichrist, and this false prophet. They are on a full rampage of just wrath and if you want to say, vengeance toward God and everything on this earth. And this is the floodgates, if you want to say, of evil are open wide. At the same time now as that, God's judgments in these trumpet judgments are happening here on the earth. And you remember in chapters 8 and 9 of Revelation how terrible those judgments were. Things that involve stars falling from heaven to earth. And I mean, just and a number of those judgments as they happen, it says a third of life in the sea is dead. A third of mankind dies as a result of one of those judgments. I mean, just think about that right now for a second. How many people are on earth right now? 7 billion plus? And one third of those die, boom. I mean, that in itself, just that affects so much. I mean, it's just massive, all right? But these judgments of God, at the same time that the devil is working in this way, God is unleashing all these judgments on the devil, of course, and his followers here on this earth, those that refuse to follow God. All right, and so this all begins, again, that middle part of the tribulation and lasts for that second 3.5 years. Now, the third section, the far right column there on your paper, I just have it titled at the top, End of the Tribulation, all right? I think there's a number of things that happen very quickly, and when I say end, I can't give you an exact time, like, okay, the 10 days before, you know, whatever. But right toward the end of the tribulation, there are a lot of intense things then that begin to happen. All right? And just to kind of summarize those, all right, the seventh trumpet is sounded. We'll see that in chapter 15, okay, which then introduces a whole other series of judgments, seven more judgments. They're called the vial judgments, which are signified then by angels flying through heaven or the atmosphere and pouring out a vial. Think about a vial, a container of liquid, pouring out the wrath of God on this earth. I mean, just amazing. And the things that happen in those seven judgments, we haven't read those yet because we're going to see those unfolding in chapter 15 and 16, okay? But those are far worse than the trumpet judgments. And another reason why I believe they have to happen quickly at the end of the tribulation, because basically there's not going to be anything left when these things happen. I mean, that can't go on for 3.5 years, if you get what I'm saying, all right? Because of the destruction and so on that happens with it. But also, okay, things that happen. We're going to see, and again, this is farther down in the book of Revelation, but in chapters 17 and 18, we see what is called there the fall of Babylon, the fall of Babylon the Great, which basically is the destruction of the one world religious system and the one world economy that's in place during the tribulation time, all right? And it happens very quickly because there it says in chapter 18, it happens in an hour. And that doesn't necessarily mean like 60 minutes, but the idea is in a specific point of time, all right? It happens, okay? So this is fast occurring, fast moving things that happen here toward the end of the tribulation that are just bringing everything to a climax, to a culmination of just man's wrath toward God being brought to a head and God's wrath poured out on mankind and on this earth being brought to a head, if you want to say as well. And then, of course, everybody's heard of the Battle of Armageddon. We see that referenced in Revelation chapter 16, that's in connection with the end of the vile judgments. And basically what happens, if I can say it this way, is the people, the leaders on this earth, okay, that are still alive and so on, that refuse to repent and refuse to humble themselves before God, they basically just say, hey, let's form this big coalition and let's not let him come back and take his throne. I mean, and Psalm 2 describes that. In fact, let me read that real quick. I got a few moments here left to do this. But Psalm 2 is a prophetic psalm of that event, all right? It says, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we're not going to let him rule over us, is the idea. And then it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And of course it goes on and says, his son will sit on the throne. All right, they're not. I mean, the idea is that with the under the leadership, of course, of the Antichrist, but all these ones in power that have authority and so on, they're all gathering together to literally try to do a physical battle, knowing that the Son of God is coming back and they're going to try to keep him from coming back to the earth and setting up his throne. I mean, when from our perspective, I would think everybody here probably thinks that's a ludicrous, audacious even thought to have, but that's the mindset of those that are opposed to God. And they're just rebellious and irreverently set on thinking that they can do something to stop him. So you have this Battle of Armageddon, which happens in a specific place in the land of Israel there, the Valley of Jezreel, which has been called by many military strategists the perfect battlefield. Anyway, that's where this happens. But then that all culminates, concludes, finishes with the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 9, coming back, riding on a white horse. And it says there in Revelation 19 that a sword, a two-edged sword, proceeds out of his mouth, and with it he smites the nations. He speaks, and the battle's over. And it's in that context is where those prophecies about the blood running in that valley as deep as a horse's bridle with all the people that are slaughtered in that valley at that time. But that is then the culmination of the tribulation time. It's over. Because the Lord put an end to it. Puts an end to the rebellion of man against him here on this earth. His judgments are complete at that point in time. All right. Then he comes back, sets up a kingdom here. He deposes his enemies. He sets up a kingdom here on this earth that lasts for 1,000 years. Satan is bound, according to Revelation chapter 21, in the bottomless pit with a great chain in the bottomless pit for that 1,000 years. And for a short season after that, he's allowed some freedom, it says, to go and deceive the nations. And then there's one final blast, if you want to say, from God to depose Satan and all those that are following him at that point. And then basically, eternity begins. New heaven, new earth, and so on. All right, and that's in a nutshell. I don't know if that putting those together like that helped. I hope it did. But we'll plan then next time to pick up in chapter 13 and look at the specifics that are there. And then, of course, into chapter 14 as well, which is still a parenthetic portion. It's not, and then it's not till chapter 15 when it picks back up with the last series of judgments, the vile judgments, the seventh trumpet, that we see things moving along again. But hopefully that helped with some review and then bringing those things together like that. Anyway, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the fact that we can trust you. And Lord, it's just amazing to me to think how people are so obstinate to just rebel against you consciously. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the faithful witnesses that we should be so that your word can work in people's hearts and your Holy Spirit can do his work and people would respond and come to Christ. Obviously, not all will, but some will. And so we just pray that you would use us in that capacity. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be right with you as we ought. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.